Get ready to go. We will start. We are in our class, The Kingdom of God in Isaiah. Ron Frazier was supposed to teach the class today, but he got sick. And last night he was thinking he could still do it, but this morning he decided he could not. So I've had 1 hour to prepare this class. We're going to wing it today, see what happens. I am using Ron's slides and Ron's notes. So if you like the class, you can tell Ron it was an awesome class. If you don't like the class, you can blame it all on me or on my 1 hour of preparation. Amen. Okay. Fred, can you pray for us this morning?
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. God, I thank you so much for waking us up, for giving us this gift of life, for allowing us to be here and a chance to hear this awesome class, God. But I pray for Ron that you be with him, Father, that you strengthen him and heal his body. I pray that you be with us. I pray that you let us be attentive, God. I pray that you be Mr. Steve, God, that you inspire me to speak powerfully for him. He's got us to lead us in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Okay. I like Ron's cool slide. We're moving on. Okay, today we're doing Isaiah chapters 19 through 24. And another cool slide, the kingdom of God. But these chapters talk about judgment of the world and God's kingdom prophesied. Like Perry's class last week, there's a lot of judgment here on other nations leading up to the final chapter, which we will get to in this section, which talks about judgment against the whole world. So it kind of reaches a climax with chapter 24 in both last week and this week, and all the judgment against the various nations. So that's the big picture. Okay, y'all will remember from from Alan's chart that we are over here the right side of the kings of Judah, and you can see that Isaiah, the sort of bluish-purple bar, prophesied during these four kings. And if you remember from Perry's class last week, we came to the death of Ahaz. And so we're starting into the reign of Hezekiah. And a lot of times we think of Hezekiah as he's bright green on the chart. He's a good king, a godly king, did lots of reforms. We'll cover that class. Perry will teach the class about Hezekiah in a couple of weeks. But you will see from today's class, just because Hezekiah became king didn't mean instantly everything was wonderful in the kingdom of Judah. And there's still prophecies against Judah for its ungodliness. So Hezekiah didn't immediately turn the whole kingdom's heart around to God. You know, even though he was a godly king and even though that was his goal and many of his things helped, certainly. But as we shall see, God's judgment continues against them even during his reign. So, not always fun. Okay, now here's a chart that also adds in the Assyrian kings, two of whom are mentioned in this section. So Assyria, of course, was the big bad bully in the neighborhood during the time of Isaiah. You can see Hezekiah over there in the middle. And then on the far right, you can see the rulers, the emperors, the kings of Assyria, and Sargon and Sennacherib are both mentioned in Isaiah, and are the primary agents that God used to bring judgment on all the nations and bring judgment on... Am I confusing you? Nancy looks confused. I must be confusing everyone. Assyria is the primary agent God was using at this time to bring judgment on all the nations, including Judah. So that's the big picture. And then how many people like maps? I know not everyone likes maps, but some people like maps. So there's a map. Ron found this great map. Amen. But there you can see Judah. I don't know, does this have a pointer on it? It does. It probably does, but I don't know how to use it. Boing. Ah, there's Jerusalem, and that's Judah, okay? And so then you can see up here is Assyria, And you can see this green is the regions that Assyria eventually conquered and at some point became part of the Assyrian Empire, and even extended at times to these other lighter areas. So you can see it was the big bad bully in the neighborhood. So that's Assyria. Its capital city is right there, Nineveh. You can see Babylonia down here. Babylonia was at this time a province of the Assyrian Empire that from time to time would rebel against the Assyrian Empire. So in a sense, it was in the same boat as Judah, a province of the Assyrian Empire, a sometimes province of the Assyrian Empire that would occasionally revolt. So at this time, Judah and Babylon were kind of in the same situation of being folks who didn't really like being under Assyrian rule. Okay, so I know all of you love history, but it's sometimes necessary. That was meant sarcastically. I'm sorry. I know some people love history and some people don't, but it's sometimes helpful to at least have the background as we dive in to the scriptures. Okay, chapter 19 is an oracle against Egypt. And we just saw Egypt was there on the periphery of the map. Okay. Now the word oracle, translated oracle into English in Hebrew, can mean burden. So God is laying a burden on them. As I said in some of my intro classes, you know, it's Debbie Downer. How many people know who Debbie Downer is? I kept referring to her. Okay, not many people. Well, she's a fictional character on Saturday Night Live, who whenever she talks, it's always pessimistic, no matter how optimistic the topic might be. And I would put a picture of her up here, but that would violate copyright laws, and I don't do that, but or try not to do that. So anyway, there's a lot of that's what oracles are. They're sort of Debbie Downer pronouncements against whoever God is speaking to. As we'll see, Egypt here gets a lot of gloom and doom in this chapter. Let's read verses 5 through 10. Let's start in verse 4. And I will give over the Egyptians into the hand of a hard master. A fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord of hosts. And the waters of the sea will dry up. The river will be dry and parched. Its canals will become foul. The branches of Egypt's Nile will diminish and dry up. Reeds and rushes will not grow, will rot away. There will be bare places by the Nile, on the brink of the Nile. All that is sown by the Nile will be parched and will be driven away, will be no more. The fishermen will mourn and lament, all who cast a hook in the Nile. They will languish who spread nets on the water. The workers in combined flax will be in despair. The weavers of white cotton, those who are the pillars of the land, will be crushed. All who work for pay will be grieved. So here he sort of lists, as he puts it, the pillars of Egyptian society. You know, all the things that made their society wealthy and successful. You know, they were reliant on the Nile and the waters of the Nile. They were agricultural society. And if that wasn't going to go well, then they were in trouble. And then the other things, they were able to grow cotton. They were able to grow flax. They did a lot of fishing. So Isaiah is saying God is going to bring judgment on them and all the things they rely on to make their society successful, to make their society rich and prosperous, was not going to avail them. That they would be, you know, wiped out. The harsh king here could refer to the Cush king that Perry mentioned last week, or it could refer to the Assyrians who would defeat them. And then it goes on, I won't read it all, but it goes on to talk about in verse 12, where are your wise men? You know, where are your wise men? Do you rely on your counselors? But they lead Egypt astray by listening to their wise men, their astrologers, the people who rely on their own gods, or rely on reading the stars, or rely on anything but God, the true God, that wisdom would fail. You know, and if you think about it, there's a similar warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it talks about relying on the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about God's going to make the wisdom of the world foolish next to the wisdom of God expressed in the cross. So the same thing is true for us today. You know, people rely on the wisdom of the world, rely on the prosperity the world brings them, rely on the internet, rely on all kinds of things, which in the absence of God might not be terrible to rely upon, but because there is God, we should be relying on Him, not these other things. Amen? So there's nothing Egypt can do to stop the judgment of the Lord. There's nothing they can do. They are powerless to prevent that from happening. Amen? Amen. Okay. In the second part of chapter 19, we have a glimmer of hope. It talks about a highway. It talks about, in verse 22, and the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing, and they will return to the Lord, and He will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Assyria will come to Egypt, Egypt to Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord has blessed. Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So here, even though He's brought this judgment against Egypt, there's this future hope. And God says, not just Israel, but Egypt is my people. Assyria is the work of my hands. All peoples are ultimately God's. And He loves them all. And here He's going to, one day in the future, call them all to worship Him. And we can see that in the room today. We have people from many nations here that are worshiping the Lord. We can see that all over the world where people gather to worship the Lord today. So this prophecy is a sense fulfilled in the future with the kingdom of God, where it's a highway where all people come to the Lord. Amen. That image will be expanded upon in chapter 35 when we get there, when there's a whole description of the highway, the way of holiness to the Lord. And so you see a foreshadowing of it here, that all peoples, you know, symbolized by Egypt to Assyria, you know, sort of the one end of that map to the other end of that map, you know, all peoples will be brought together with Israel in worshiping the Lord. Amen? Amen. Okay, chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 1 refers to Sargon, the king of Assyria, who we saw back on one of the earlier slides. And he came to Ashdod and conquered it. And then the Lord tells Isaiah to basically go around naked and prophesy that this is what's going to happen, that people are going to be conquered by Assyria, and then they'll be taken captive, led naked, as a sign against Egypt and Cush, he says. As Perry talked about last week, Cush was actually south of Egypt, where modern Sudan is, and at one point conquered Egypt, so Egypt and Cush were kind of together, and then Cush was a rival to Assyria. And here God is prophesying that is not going to succeed, that He continued to use Assyria as His agent, and the threat from Cush to Assyria will fail. And therefore, it's foolish for Israel to rely on Egypt or Cush as their ally. It's foolish for Israel to do that, for Judah to do that, because God's agent is Assyria. And Cush and Egypt cannot do anything to stop that, because that's the Lord's will. And it said, in verse 5, it says, they shall be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush their hope and of Egypt their boast. There was a time when Isaiah warned Hezekiah not to make an alliance with Egypt and Cush. And at first, Hezekiah listened to him, but then eventually the pressure became so great and the fear of Assyria so great that he entered into that alliance, but that alliance failed and did not help him against Assyria. So that's what Isaiah is talking about here. He's warning against that. He's saying, don't trust in that. Trust in the Lord, not in these foreign alliances. Right? Amen. And that, again, applies to us. Anything we might want to put our trust in, you know, something we think is strong and going to protect us and help us, whatever that might be, We need to put our trust in the Lord. Ultimately, whatever we're afraid of in our life, whatever's threatening us, whether it's individually or as a church or as your family, you know, whatever that might be, you know, we can face things like health challenges, face things like unemployment. I know many of us face these things. And God says, ultimately, put your trust in me. You know, don't put your trust in other things. You know, obviously, there are other things that help us in those circumstances. But ultimately, we want to put our trust in God. That needs to be our first place we go to for help. And I know that can be challenging. In my own life, that can be challenging. You know, I want to find something else to allay my fears. But it's always the best policy to put our trust in the Lord. Amen. Okay, chapter 21. Chapter 21 is an oracle against Babylon. And there was an oracle against Babylon back in Perry's class, too. And Perry and I actually had an interesting discussion about what Babylon is it talking about. In that chapter, in Perry's class, it talked about Judah rejoicing over the fall of Babylon. So I was thinking that's talking about the ultimate fall of Babylon, the Babylon that took Judah into captivity, and they would ultimately rejoice. Perry thought maybe it meant the destruction of Babylon that happened in Isaiah's lifetime, and it could mean that. Now, this chapter seems to be referring more to that. It seems to be referring to the fact that Babylon, who was in effect Judah's ally, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, because they were both opposed to Assyria, that this is prophesying about that, because Assyria destroyed Babylon. In the lifetime of Isaiah, in the lifetime of Hezekiah, Assyria destroyed the city of Babylon. It had existed for 1,500 years. The Tower of Babel is perhaps referring to a tower in Babylon. And that tower was perhaps built around 2000 BC. So here we are 1,500 years later. That city had existed for a long time, was a very proud city, but it was destroyed by the Assyrians, wiped out, and Nebuchadnezzar later had to rebuild it. So that's probably what Isaiah is talking about here. He's talking about the fact, just like he'd been talking about Egypt and Cush would not prevail against Assyria, he's saying Babylon will not prevail against Assyria. My agent is Assyria. As evil as the Assyrians are, they are my agent right now, bringing judgment on the whole world. Whether it's Egypt over here, whether it's Babylon over here, and whether ultimately it's you, Judah, in the middle, Assyria is my agent of bringing judgment on the world. So that's the chapter 21. Okay. Oracles against Edom and Arabia. This is just at the end of 21, and these were outlying areas. If we went back to the map, you'd see Edom. It's way over in Mesopotamia. And, of course, Arabia is down in the Arabian Desert. So little oracles about them. And then we get back to Jerusalem. Chapter 22 is an oracle, a burden, a judgment, a woe pronounced against Judah, against Jerusalem. And again, this is in the time of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah is already reforming, as we'll see later. He's already trying to return the nation back to God. But under his father, they were evil. They had turned totally away from God. And so the judgment is still pronounced against them. They will not be rescued from that. Starting in verse 1, the oracle concerning the valley of vision. What do you mean that you have gone up, all of you, to the housetops, you who are full of shouting, tumultuous city, exultant town? You are slain or not slain with the sword or dead in battle. You know, they apparently were, you know, partying, having a good time, you know. They were thinking that they could escape the Assyrian menace, or perhaps they were just thinking, oh, well, there's nothing we can do, eat, drink, and marry, because we're going to die soon. But in either event, they weren't turning to God. You know, there was this menace, there was this threat that was very real, but they weren't turning to God. And God says, that's not a good idea. He says in verse 5, there will be a battering down of walls. shouting to the mountains. The enemy is coming. You know, ultimately Assyria would invade Judah. Ultimately Assyria would capture and destroy most of the fortified towns of Judah. Many people in Judah would die because of the Assyrian invasion that was coming very soon during the reign of Hezekiah. Only Jerusalem ultimately would be saved. We'll see that story. But the judgment, and sometimes we think of that as, oh, God saved them from Assyria, which he did. But he only really saved Jerusalem and a relatively small number of people that were able to take refuge there. The rest of the nation was really subject to this judgment that Isaiah is talking about in chapter 22. Most of the people of that generation were punished for their sins, punished for the sins they had been engaging in. Really, you remember back from the beginning of Isaiah, when we talk about King Uzziah was a good king, but the people continued to follow their corrupt ways. His son Jotham was a good king, but the people continued to follow their corrupt ways. And then Ahaz, they went totally away from the Lord. And so all that is building up to this judgment that we see pronounced here in chapter 22. So it's not a happy time. And again, the lesson for us is you know, we have grace, we have salvation, we always need to rejoice in that. But we also need to recognize that if we wander from God, there is judgment. And there is judgment of God pronounced on sinful people who never turn to him. And we need to share our good news with other people so they can be rescued. Right? Share the news and call people to repent. Call people to believe in the Lord. You know, let people know of his salvation and his grace. Because the kind of judgment that we see here against Judah, we'll see in a couple of chapters, is also prophesied and pronounced against the whole world. Okay, how are we doing? We're doing fine. I had no idea how long this class would take. Okay. In verse 20, in chapter 22, he also talks about the removal of an administrator named Shebna. Who was not doing a good job and was being selfish. And he was replaced with a better administrator who had the people's interests more at heart. That's, I think, a caution for all of us who are leaders. You know, all of us who lead in some capacity in God's kingdom is we always have to consider the interests of who we're leading. That should be our goal as a leader, to always consider the interests of our flock, whoever we're responsible for spiritually, and put the, just like it says in Philippians, you know, consider the interests of others a bit above yourself. That should be especially true for leaders, for those of us who are elders, those of us who are on staff, you know, but also anyone who's a family group leader, a deacon, you know, have some other responsibility of leadership in the church. You know, we always need to take into account the best interests of the people we're leading above ourselves, and not see it as a opportunity just for our interest to be advanced. Amen. Amen. Okay. Oracle against Tyre and Sidon. Okay, that's chapter 23. And you know, if you went back to the map and you went from Perry's class all the way through Ron's class today, you would see that God basically goes all the way around the map. You know, he goes everywhere around the map. I mean, no one's left out. You know, every nation in the purview of the ancient Near East near Judah is targeted by God for judgment somewhere in these 12 chapters. And Tyre and Sidon, they were coastal cities near Judah. They were the Phoenicians. They were seafaring people. They were very focused on trade and commerce. You can think of them sort of like, in one sense, like the United States, you know, a country that's very focused on commerce. That's a big part of what America is and has always been, you know, a commercial country, a country that believes in making money and free enterprise and business and all that stuff. Well, these were nations like that, or cities like that. That's what they were very focused on. But God pronounces judgment against them too. And Tyre, the Bible ultimately says Tyre will be totally destroyed. never to be inhabited again. And if you go there today, you will find nothing. It's an empty rock where Tyre used to be. There are birds maybe there or something, but God's judgment was pronounced. And so again, you know, the lesson for us is not to put our hope in material things, right? Not to put our hope in the American dream or pursuing a career, or if you're a student, pursuing an education so you can pursue a career. You know, we need to do those things, right? We need to get an education if we're young or don't have an education. We need to earn a living to support our families. Those are things the Bible calls us to do. But ultimately, that can't be the center of our life, right? That can't be what we're putting our trust in or putting our hope in, is commerce, is earning money, is accumulating wealth and possessions and retirement accounts. And, you know, that can't be where our hope and our trust is. Our trust must be in God. Amen? Amen. Okay. Now we have an oracle against the whole world. Chapter 24, the last chapter of this section. Let's read beginning in verse 1. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate. He will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. As it shall be with the people, so it shall be with the priest. As with the slave, so with the master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so be it with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. So we've been through 11 chapters of God pronouncing judgment against various nations, including Israel, including Judah. And now it kind of goes global, right? He's pronouncing judgment on the whole world. He's saying it doesn't really matter if you're rich or you're poor, you're a borrower, you're a lender, you're a master, you're a slave. It doesn't really matter what position you have in life. This judgment is pronounced against everyone, against the whole world. And that's a frightening thought. And I think it foreshadows, you know, and he goes on in great detail about this judgment. And I think it foreshadows, you know, the judgment talked about in the book of Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation talks about that there will be a judgment one day. The New Testament talks about the earth being destroyed by fire. You know, the whole earth will be destroyed, and then everyone will come to judgment. And so that day is coming, and it's prophesied about here. In verse 17, it says, "Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. He who flees at the sound of terror shall fall into the pit. He who climbs out of a pit will be caught in the snare, for the windows of heaven are open, and the foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man, sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavily on it. It falls and will not rise again." Of course, the reason for judgment is sin, transgression. That's the reason for God's judgment. It's the reason he judged these nations at the time, and that's the reason he will judge the entire world at the end of time. It's because of sin. And that needs to make us sober, right, and about our own sin, but it also needs to make us, as I said a few minutes ago, eager to help other people, eager to help other people understand this, to help understand that God provides a solution for this, that even though this judgment is out there looming, that's not what God ultimately wants. He loves people. He wants them to be saved. He doesn't want them. He wants them to be spared from this judgment, and that's why Jesus came, and we have that good news. Amen. On that day the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of earth on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will shut up in a prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. So as we end this section of the book, we again have this image of God on his throne. God reigning from Mount Zion. Just like we saw in Isaiah 6, you know, when Isaiah had the vision of God reigning on his throne, about to pronounce all these judgments. Here we sort of end this section of the book with the same image, God on his throne. God is sovereign. You know, God is sovereign over all the nations. God is sovereign over all people. God is the king. He reigns. And that's a scary thought, but it's also a comforting thought. You know, if we have claimed his salvation, if we have made him our king, if we are striving to be under his reign. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4. You know, it mentions the elders here. It says God is reigning on his throne in the presence of the elders. And we see that same image in Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice who had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what may take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he sat, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Around his throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. It goes on, around the throne, on each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the same living creatures we saw in Isaiah chapter 6. So, you know, this is the vision Isaiah saw. This is what Isaiah 24 we just read refers to. And then it's the vision John saw in Revelation. It's the vision of God on his throne. He's always on his throne. He's always ruling. He's always sovereign. You know, we can be confident that he's always taking care of things, that he's working things out. It might not be on our timetable. It might not be when we want it to, you know. But he's working it out. He will take care of things. He will bring about justice. And it's when we don't trust in ourselves, or our strength, or our wealth, or wisdom, human wisdom, we trust in him. And if we trust in him, God, the Almighty God, the Holy God, seated on the throne, things will be okay. Things may not be easy. You know, maybe tough, but things will be okay. And then God wants to use us. We are part of his kingdom. We have the good news. We have the solution to God's judgment about sin in the world, and we can share that with other people. Amen? Well, let's pray, and we will end our class. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Ron's work in preparing this class. Father, thank you that we know what's going to happen at the end of time, that we know you will be on your throne like you are on your throne now, Father, and that we can look forward to that day because of the promises that you have given us, and we can help other people to be ready for that day too. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.